and have a think about scripture that says the Lord set his ministers, the watchmen, on the wall, and to see the enemy coming, the job is to cry out. So I have some of that to do this evening. I'd like to begin in the book of Luke, 14th chapter, and the 15th verse. Scripture reads like this. A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and hence sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. Need to go see about it. Don't make me come. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. Gotta try them out. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So they all made excuse. Now, I'd like to leave that for a moment, and we'll come back to it in a little bit, and talk about something entirely different. I want to put these little things in categories this evening and ask you to follow me carefully when I change from one to the other, and I'll try to remember to tell you, because I get tedious and confusing, and I need the Lord to help me a lot with what I'm trying to do. Satan is always busy trying to destroy God's church or his people by one means or another. Our generation, no exception. I have tried throughout my ministry to be wary of overstating. I've heard it so often it has become a little disappointing to me. But I think I would like to make the comment this evening that the threats, the challenge the devil is mounting to the Lord's church, as we know it, is the most dangerous and serious that I have seen in a lifetime in the gospel work. And some detail about that in a moment. We're a little group of people. Again, in a lifetime of being involved in religion, I've developed a knowledge of it that is fairly deep, but it's very narrow. I really don't have very much experience with other religious groups, personally. I have studied many of their doctrines, but there's a lot of difference in that and actually sitting in their services and seeing firsthand the things that take place. So you have to weigh what I'm about to say against that backdrop. But in my experience, having contact with folks of different and many Church of God groups and other religious persuasions, in my experience, having contact with them, seeking earnestly to do all that I can to have the clearest possible understanding of a safe haven for my soul and the souls of those that I love, I have come to conclude that there is something different, a different spirit. It isn't altogether doctrine, a different spirit with this group with whom I worship than any other with whom I've ever had contact. And when I speak of an attack of the enemy of our souls, it is that spirit, spirituality, if I may say, that I see as being threatened by the enemy. And I think in order for the devil to accomplish against God's people, what he's trying to do now, to make a fundamental change in who we are, there are 3 things that have to take place. What's not new, this kind of thing. And I'm going to write them up here, and I hope you will write them down too somewhere and remember them. First of all, Satan wants to change what I will call you'll excuse my poor penmanship. Sanctified tradition. And by that I mean this. The premise of all holiness groups, and certainly the body of believers with whom we're worshiping this evening, is that the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives is able to make us bear anything. So there's nothing to which we're obliged to bow. We can be victorious against persecution. We can be victorious if for some reason our marriage proves to be an illegitimate one and we're obliged to live a lifetime singly. We can be victorious if we are taken advantage of. There is no carnal pleasure Satan can bring that is beyond our capacity to overcome by the grace of God. That is the basic premise. And that is the underlying principle of practically all of what I might call traditions that the church holds. It is not necessary for us to yield to any worldly pleasure because of the victory that we have in our souls. And obviously, in order to change what we are as a body, Satan has to change that. So when he seeks to change, now let me say very briefly, I don't intend to spend much time here, but say very briefly, that the church is always in a state of change. Culture changes. Society changes. We adapt. Quite properly so. Adam and Eve were clothed in skins. Jesus Christ lived in a different dispensation. He wasn't wearing skins when he was crucified. He was wearing a garment that was sewn of one thread from the top to the bottom. It changed with the culture. But the principle of modesty of apparel went all the way through. There was a time when people did not have the victory, the ability to withstand the temptation of whatever lay around them in the world. And the Lord gave stern commandments to substitute for that Holy Ghost power. But he said of his New Testament dispensation, write the law in our hearts. It's a much better way. And I thank God for it. The second thing that has to change in order for the devil to destroy, to make a fundamental change in what we are, is what I'll briefly call the Church of God message. But I could say by that very simply, it means just taking maybe the first 30 or 35 songs out of our hymnal. To take away exclusivity. To take away the oneness of God's people in one visible body in the earth. And to see God's church instead scattered among all many different groups, which then obliges fellowship between groups and necessitates laying down these kinds of things. In order for the devil to make the fundamental change among us that he would like to do, this has to happen as well. Take away the basic Church of God message. Called out, separate. The interpretation that we have of the Revelation letter, the idea that Babylon the Great has fallen, has become a habitation of devils and a hold of every unclean and foul spirit. Instead, we would rather for us to say there are many saved people in all these other places and we recognize them all. We accept everyone who is washed under the blood. But we have a quarrel with the doctrines that permit people to continue in sin and yet hold a profession of salvation, being innocent. We feel like those are damning to souls because they deceive them, cause them to go out of this world unprepared. So that is a point of attack. And the third thing that follows naturally from these stop preaching and practicing most of the Old Testament, what the world needs to hear is not what those old timers have done, not doctrines about behaviors. Preach Jesus only. Practice Jesus only. These three things would be carried out among us, would make a fundamental change in what we are. We would not be the same as what our spiritual ancestors have been. You understand me so far? It's very important. I know I get over people's heads sometimes. I express myself so poorly. But I hope you'll consider this and weigh it out, because it's important. It's important. Now I want to talk to you about one of the tools the devil would like to use to make all of this possible. I have had some experience in the building trades and understand the value of foundation. Satan wants to destroy us, if he can, by undermining our foundation. Quite plainly, a prelude, a first step to making all of this possible is to cause us to go to sleep, become careless, indifferent, frequently carried out practices losing their appeal, urgency. Every soldier knows that. The time to attack the enemy is when he's already been on guard for a year, because he won't be as diligent as he was the night after an attack took place, etc. Satan would like to cast a soggy, wet blanket of careless indifference over all of us, detracting from us our spiritual life, if it's possible for him to do so. We heard a message this morning about how one man in all the world saved all of our lives because he would not accept the things that were going on around him, maintained his contact with God in spite of it all. It's been done, and it can be done again. The Lord calls on you and me sometimes to rise up, not in carnal warfare against any of these things, not in retaliation, but in burning fervent zeal for the holy things of God to flame in our souls. And I have burden, I have urgency, I have prayer for us here, for revival, for breakthrough meetings, where people come to service perhaps with the idea, if the Lord convicts me about something tonight, I am willing to do whatever is necessary for me to do to measure up. Breakthroughs change us. Satan hates breakthroughs. I know this isn't the only place here at this altar where we can get help. I know people pray through on their own. However, I say to you, when we have powerful, victorious meetings, when the Spirit of the Lord comes down and breaks the stronghold of Satan that binds people, and folks take advantage of that and come forward, it changes us. It does something. The Lord's pleased with that kind of thing. I think of the 3,000 who were gathered together when Peter and John were, after they'd been interrogated and beaten, went back to their own company, and they prayed. They didn't pray they wouldn't get beaten anymore. They prayed that the Word of God may have free course. They prayed that the Son of God might be exalted. And the Scripture said the place where they were was shaken. Have you ever been in a place that was shaken? Well, I don't think all shaking's just the rafters. I've seen some shaking where the spirits got shaken too, and I'd rather see. I've been on some shaky rafters, and all they are is a piece of wood. But when the spirits are shaking, folks, they get turned loose, and the blessing comes down. The Scripture says concerning them, I guess all 3,000 of them, it said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And it made a difference, because that's where the gospel exploded from, out into the world. We still have that same capability today. So I'm interested in breakthrough. Now I follow that by saying I'm interested here this evening. I've been praying for you and praying for me. If any of us are here tonight and the Spirit of God convicts us of a need we have in our soul, take advantage of the opportunity. Please take advantage of the opportunity. There's more at stake than you know. There was more at stake in Noah's time than he knew. Had it not been for Noah, you and I wouldn't be here today. Who knows who's following us? Who knows who will be looking to you and me for establishment for their souls? Satan wants to undermine our foundation. May I read this scripture again now? A certain man, but surely that's talking of our Lord, made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." One thing I have learned in these years of serving the Lord is that He has His own timetable. We can't tell God when to invite us to His supper. I've seen times when people were in desperate need of being invited, facing eternity immediately, and had no manner of conviction in their soul, no demonstration of it. Try to reach that person and find no avenue, no opening, no place anywhere. It takes God to touch. I also know from the experience of others and from my own personal experience that when the Lord does come down and visit us, we better not think it's an inconvenient time. Many years ago, Brother Lewis Williams told me that he learned early in his ministry, if God wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I think I'm too tired to get up and pray or study what He's put on my mind, I better do it in spite of how I feel, because it won't look the same to me when I get up in the morning. When the Lord comes by to visit us in a meeting such as this, may I suggest to you, the devil will always be there. He will always tell you this is not the best time to do something about your soul. You and I don't have a right to say when supper should be served. The Lord made the supper, and He decides all things are now ready. And when He says that to you or me, that's the time to move. All things are now ready, Scripture said. With one consent. Isn't that something? All these different people. What do you suppose they did? I don't know how many were at the invited to the feast, but let's say 50 people, 75 people. You think when the invitation went out, all 75 of them had a meeting and said, "Now, when the time comes, let's all turn him down." How did they come to act with one consent? When how else could you coordinate it except to have some kind of discussion, agreement, talk about it? Oh, you know the answer as well as I do. There's a spirit. That's what brings the consent. There is a spirit that is seeking to do the same thing to you and me. Make us reckless or careless or indifferent to the urgent call of the gospel. We can't afford to follow it, folks. Lord, help us to be diligent concerning these things. All right. A couple of weeks ago, Representative Anthony Weiner resigned his post in the United States Congress. Now, I have an excerpt from a news write-up about it. I'll trouble you to listen to this lengthy reading. U.S. Democratic Representative, this was before his resignation, Anthony Weiner is seeking a leave of absence to seek treatment as top Democrats call for his resignation for sending suggestive photos of himself and messages to women he met online. The statement came as Democrats, including those who helped him get where he was, my aside, House Minority Leader Nancy Pelosi called for his resignation, capping escalating pressure from fellow Democrats for him to step aside. Weiner admitted last week that he engaged in inappropriate conversations with 6 women over the past 3 years, including by email, on Facebook and Twitter, and on the telephone with one. Pelosi was joined in asking for Weiner's resignation yesterday by the head of the Democratic National Committee, Debbie Wasserman, New York Representative Steve Israel, who heads the House Democratic campaign effort, Maryland Representative Chris Van Hollen, the ranking member of the House Budget Committee. Pelosi urged Weiner to seek that help without the pressures of being a member of Congress. Von Hollen, former head of the Democratic campaign effort and assistant to Pelosi when she was House Speaker, also called for Wehner's immediate resignation because his repeated violation of the public trust is unacceptable. The chairman of the Democratic Congressional Campaign Committee said the married lawmaker's inappropriate behavior has become an insurmountable distraction to the House and our work. Wasserman Schultz, the National Party chairman, who is also a Florida congresswoman, said the behavior he has exhibited is indefensible. This sordid affair has become an unacceptable distraction. He was a second. The first was in February, Mr. Chris Lee, who was also a New York congressman, was found guilty of sending inappropriate messages over the internet. Now, I want you to think about this, if you will, a little bit. What do we have? Something like 435 United States congressmen in a nation of something like 250 million people? That's a very high office. Whatever we may or may not think of Congressman Wehner's politics, it is beyond question that he has achieved a very high rank. He's been recognized. It's a place of honor. It's a place of having great power in people's lives, including mine, including yours. There was a strong reason to believe that Congressman Wehner would be in line for being the mayor of New York City. If he chose to, farther on, he had a sparkling political career ahead of him. Besides that, he had a family. He had a wife. She's expecting his first child. Congressman Wehner fought and resisted being forced to resign as long as he could. But with this phalanx of his betters lined up against him, it's like saying there won't be any more money for your campaign next year. You won't be on any congressional committees. The most that you can do is just be out here by yourself. We won't involve you in any of our discussions by coming out publicly and taking this kind of stand concerning them. They obligated themselves to be that way until the pressure was unsurmountable. And at last, there was nothing left to do but resign his post. And all that's left for him now is his own private nightmare, because this will follow him the rest of his life. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing he can do that will put himself in a place where this will not be mentioned. It's just there. He was a very aggressive man. He was very outspoken. He was considered, like many New Yorkers have been, abrasive and difficult, very strong in holding his point. But now, it's all undermined forever. I want to talk about the perils of the internet this evening, by the Lord's help, because I see in that one of the tools that the devil would like to use against us to make all of this possible. He uses it to undermine us, to help cast the soggy, wet blanket of casual indifference to spiritual things over us. Now, I think of the internet this way. I use it a lot. And I need to offer a disclaimer about it first. I think there are people here with me who know an awfully lot more about it than I do. I use it in my work, and I use it for... it's very valuable in staying in contact with missionary efforts in foreign countries. Far easier to communicate by internet than it is by telephone. Sometimes a letter posted here in the United States takes a month to get to India, where my concerns are. Not long ago, we sent a check in April, and it still hasn't arrived, and we don't know if it ever will, to the place where we sent it. The internet is there in seconds, and it's very broad. We can send pictures. I guess people have ways to speak to one another. I know they have ways to talk to each other over the internet. And maybe see each other's faces while they do it. Those are valuable things. I offer a disclaimer. I don't know very much about it. But I take my position concerning it, not based on what I know about the technology, but on what I know about what the Lord requires. Because that never changes, no matter what the technology is. And our task is to understand it and apply it to this medium, just like we do to everything else in our lives. That's where the blessing of the Lord will always rest. And I also understand that there are filters that can be put on the various equipment, and I don't know how all of that works, and I don't want to comment on it. I will talk a bit about the essential uses that there are of the Internet. Almost every working man is obliged to use it in one way or another in today's world. It's a primary means of communication. It's a useful selling tool. It is valuable to shut in people. People who don't have the opportunity to get out and mix and mingle with others. It's a means of transmitting business documents. I'll add this. I know there's more that can be said, but I'm glad that the Internet is an alternate media. Because I don't trust a great deal of what's coming through ABC and CBS and NBC, the national media. On a local level, it tends to be pretty accurate, but on the national level, those folks have an agenda. Been demonstrated many times. And often, the freelancers who work over the Internet, who are not subject to the same censorship, the same obliged to write in the same template, are able to get out facts and information, things that are going on in their country that used to be, I can remember, before the Internet, Russia and maybe South America would have ham radio operators, and they would tell us about massacres that were taking place. And we'd get just a little bit of the information. But now, there can be pictures of it. There can be live video of what's taking place. It's much harder for people to get away with that kind of thing than it used to be. I put all of that in the plus column, and many more things besides. And add this. A computer is nothing but a machine. It's wire, and it's metal, and it's plastic. And it operates on zeros and ones. If there's any evil in it, it's the evil that people make of it. That's true. But there's another side to it. I compare the Internet, in a way, to the American West. The American West, when this country was being settled, was, well, in what, 1865, 1862, I guess, our legislators passed the Homestead Act. It meant that anybody could move into those western lands, get 160 acres of government land, you had something like 5 years to improve it, get a house built on it, and get some of it under cultivation, it was yours. And people in the West who had no opportunity for something like that by any other means risked everything to come west to a chance at a better life. But there was a drawback to it. The American West, the Canadian West, the law went before the settlers. In America, the United States, the West was settled one jump ahead of the law. So it wasn't uncommon for a man's law to be the .45 that he carried on his hip. You might be 100 miles from the nearest sheriff. And you might be no one to look or see what you were doing. These conditions can turn loose the best and the worst in human capabilities. The Internet is like that. People have... I've read stories about ranches, big ranches in the West, where the latch key always hung on the outside. There are legends that have come down to us of ranches in California. Some of those old Spanish ranchers owned so much land and so much cattle, they would keep a vessel hanging on the eaves of their house full of gold coins. And anybody who was going to town, just reach in and grab all the gold coins that you wanted. The door was always open. There weren't very many visitors when they came by. They were always welcome. People, instead of getting in a gunfight with you, wanted to sit down and talk to you all afternoon because they hadn't seen anybody in 6 months and they didn't want to fight you. They wanted to learn what you knew and talk to you about what they knew. But there was also places where some covered wagon out somewhere with nobody around, nobody could look or see what was going on, no protection, no defense. It brought out the most savage in human nature. The Comancheros that acted in West Texas carried out activities that are horrifying even to think about. And the whole reason was because there was no law. They don't do that now. And the reason they don't is because there'll be a big, strong-looking sheriff coming after them if they do. Oh, folks, the Internet is a little bit like that, too. It's a valuable thing, but it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And I want to talk about some of the things the devil's put there. I have to. I'm a preacher. I have to. This is what the devil is trying to use to hurt us all. He'll take something away from us we can't afford to give up if we let him. I stayed in a place one night in Las Vegas. I was there on business. Everything in Las Vegas given to gambling, I guess. I had a room on the fourth floor of that building, and to get to it, I had to walk through their casino. I've never seen anything like it. No windows in the room, because I don't want people to know whether it's day or night. People circulating among them all the time with food and drink. I guess there's no charge for it if you're gambling. They looked like they were hypnotized. It looked like that, I don't know how many hours to sit there in front of that machine, putting your money in and pulling the arm on it. Oh, the devil has figured out a way to put all that on the Internet. And people can gamble their lives away on the Internet. People can destroy their families' money on the Internet. The devil knows that. Scams. The Internet is dangerous, just like the West was, because people have legitimate concerns, legitimate interests, things that they care about. Somebody sends an email to you and says, I got one once and was taken in by it from Nigeria. We've heard about the Lawrence and Ruth Taylor Foundation that said, well, my husband's died and left $1 million and I want to invest it. And I sent it over to one of the other foundation members and he said it's a scam. The next thing is they want you to send $1,000 so you can do it. There are, not long ago, I read an article about a village in Eastern Europe, in the middle of nowhere. Nobody's got any money, but all the people in that village are driving Mercedes, and they all live in luxury homes, and the reason is because they're scamming credit card numbers here in the United States. And because they're in another country, nobody can prosecute them, and nothing's done about it. The Internet is dangerous that way. We can be taken advantage of. The Internet is dangerous because of the damage it does to the family. You try to be very discreet with these things. I'd like to read your scripture. In Colossians 3 and 5, it says, mortify therefore your members. Mortify means to put to death, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Anthony Weiner and Chris Lee, they got found out. It cost them dearly. They'll never get out from under the reproach of it. That isn't my point this evening. Not that someone will find out so much. It is that God is taking note. He watches that just like He watches everything else. And the Lord wants us to have a carefulness of what we do. If I would put it in so many words, it would be this. I believe the Lord wants us to be very careful about using the Internet for entertainment purposes. We are better off to restrict ourselves to those things having to do with business and necessary things. Entertainment opens a door that is dangerous. This is an ugly list that I've read to you. Inordinate affection. Inordinate means other than ordained. Not in natural order. Affection means passion. Evil, in this sense, like I read to you, evil concupiscence, it means depraved. It means injurious. Concupiscence means longing or desire. The scripture that I read said, mortify therefore covetousness. Covetousness means wanting something that does not or should properly never belong to you. And people do this on the internet because it's like the Wild West. By assuming a persona, describing yourself in a way that's not real, and using that as a bait to get the interest in someone else to do things that you would never do if your family were all watching what you're doing. Representative Weiner would never have done what he did sitting at his desk in Congress with his congressmen gathered around him. It was the secrecy that made him able, the supposed secrecy that made him able to do what he did. It is the secrecy. It is the lawlessness that opens the channel that the devil uses to deceive people into feeling they can do things in that situation they would never have done if they were under observation concerning these kind of things. And I think about all that this means and I say, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. How will any be able to withstand the wiles and the temptation of the devil in these kind of situations? But the answer is the same as it has always been. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's got a way to keep us. We have got to believe. We have got to depend upon His having a way to keep us in spite of whatever may be going on in the world around us. All of this has developed in the last 20 years of my life. And I look at that and say, if the world can change that much in this 20 years, knowledge advancing on every hand, what will the next 20 years bring? Sometimes I look at it and say, Lord, I'm thankful that mine has gone to the stage that it has. I don't have that many more years. But, oh, I pray for our young people. And I have burden for our young people that they too seize upon this sacred gospel and hold it. Hold it into the future because that is the hope of your own souls and of the souls of those that you love. The old enemy is trying to cheat us, folks. Well, I got some more ugly words to read to you. Here in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 3rd, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which means wanting something that does not or should properly never belong to you. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I'm constrained to say at this point that I personally know of several people who've lost their homes just because of the internet. One person I know over the internet, mother, small children, successful husband, I don't know what more she wanted in life. I don't know what her home situation was. But she made contact with a man in England. Would never have any opportunity to do so had it not been for the internet. That which started out as perhaps casual and innocent blossomed into something that caused a mother to leave her minor children, separate from her husband and be willing to enter into a relationship with a man whose face she had never seen to be able to speak with him in the flesh. That's dangerous, folks. Well, there's always been people who separated from their families. I know the old devil works on that, but this is a new level of danger that we've had in the past. And it started out innocently. I am not involved now with Facebook or Twitter. When we were overseas in India, some of the folks encouraged me to post on Facebook so they could follow what we were doing over there. And I did that, and I found it to have advantages. Beyond that, I'm not qualified to say what the risks or dangers of Facebook directly are. However, I want to warn all of us, be very careful not to do anything on any of those media that you wouldn't do right in the same circle. information you wouldn't give to the saints, information you'd be ashamed for the saints to know about, information you'd be ashamed to come and confess here at this altar. Don't put those things in there about yourself. You're inviting spirits of the world in who knows how many different places to take advantage of that. We grieve, we sorrow every time we see one of our folks caught in one of these nets of Satan. It's a destroyer of lives. It's a destroyer of souls. May I say it once again, it's wise for us to be very careful about using the internet for entertainment purposes. That's where the traps are. There are other ways too. We can be caught in other scams, but that's where the traps are. Or let me point this out to you. The scripture that I read to you said not foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, and it said, let it not be once named among you. How many times at once? The word jesting is translated from eutropelia. Eutropelia means words with a double entendre. It means off-color words. If I would say to you, you sure are looking gay today, that's a word with two meanings. And one of them is off color. That's what that's talking about. How much of what goes on in the unsupervised media has got a tint to it with which the Lord would be displeased? Well, Galatians 5:19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. It means they can be seen. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, so forth. I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lasciviousness means lewdness or playfulness. It means to be eager or wanton or unruly. Now, I want to quote some of our spiritual forefathers. Lord, help us this evening. This one goes back a long ways in time. And I'm thinking tonight not only of the internet itself, the difference between internet and television and telephone communication, and I don't know what all else, is daily becoming narrower. What's available on one is just about available on the other. So it is appropriate for us to define what the Lord is willing to accept from us. And I do that in this case by reaching back through the centuries to old Father Tertullian. Tertullian lived close to the time of the apostles. Jesus was crucified in about A.D. 30. Apostle John lived 50 or 60 years after that. Tertullian lived in A.D. 160 to 220. And he wrote this way. Some folks say, for instance, that none of these things, that these technological marvels that I'm mentioning to you tonight, are directly in the Scriptures. That's not a new argument. Tertullian said, let us rather turn to the unworthy reasonings of our own people. For the faith of some, either too simple or too scrupulous, demands direct authority from Scripture for the giving up of the shows, and holds out that the matter is a doubtful one because such abstinence is not clearly and in words imposed upon God's servants. Well, we never find it expressed with the same precision. Thou shalt not enter circus or theater. You shall not look on combat or show. As it is plainly down, laid down, you shall not kill. But we find that that first word of David bears on this very sort of thing. Blessed, he says, is a man who has not gone into the assembly of the impious, translated from the first Psalm, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of scorners. Here also you have an utterance which is not far from a plain interdicting of the shows. He called those few Jews who lived in his time an assembly of the wicked. What about the gathering, could I say it, of 100,000 people in a stadium now to watch the kind of things that are going on there? What would Tertullian have said about that? What makes us think? He said this, if we ought to abominate all that is immodest, On what ground is it right to hear what we must not speak? Why would I bring into my home something that I cannot control? Once I turn it on, I cannot control what comes over it and hear things over it. It would be wrong for me to speak. Why is one wrong and not the other? For all licentiousness of speech, nay, every idle word is condemned by God. Why in the same way is it right to look on what it is disgraceful to do? How is it that the things which defile a man in going out of his mouth are not regarded as doing so when they go in at his eyes and ears? When eyes and ears are the immediate attendants of the Spirit, and that can never be pure, whose servants in waiting are impure. You have all this forbidden then in the forbidding of immodesty. Not my words. The significance of it is this. It's two generations removed from Paul. He made it up himself. You can find the same thing across the writings of all the church fathers. Almost without exception. They didn't taught washing of pots and pans and vessels. No, they didn't. They didn't teach about not eating pork. But they taught holiness uniformly across the spectrum of what they were. How did, if this was not what they got from Paul and John and James, how did it change in such an abrupt period of time and in such a diverse location? It's almost impossible not to conclude. This is the kind of standard, this is the kind of belief that those who sat at the feet of Jesus heard. The things which are done there are not for you to look upon, the blows and kicks and cuffs and all the recklessness of hand and everything like that disfiguration of the human countenance, which is nothing less than the disfiguration of God's own image. You will never give your approval to those foolish racing and throwing feats and yet more foolish leapings. You will never find pleasure in injurious or useless exhibitions of strength. Certainly you will not regard with approval those efforts after an artificial body which aim at surpassing the Creator's work then. How vain then, he said, nay, how desperate is the reasoning of persons who, just because they decline to lose a pleasure, hold out that we cannot point to the specific words or the very place where this abstinence is mentioned and where the servants of God are directly forbidden to have anything to do with such assemblies. So those attitudes are not new, and the answer to them is not new. And that's the reason why this gospel has stood through the centuries as it has done. I'm so glad that it has. I want to go a step further and talk about the medium. The media, the major media in the United States today, are demonstrably on a course of changing our whole culture. Now, I'll give you just one example. George Soros. George Soros, was he Czechoslovakian, I think? A billionaire. He is in the process, has been actively reported, all my information, of course, is secondhand, that he is in the process, of changing the newscasts that come over the major media. He has something like 30 foundations that he is using by various means to funnel money into. Public broadcasting system, ABC, CBS, NBC, practically all the major media, including a great many newspapers in the United States, and part of the terms of what he is calling upon them to do is to publish what he wants them to publish, which is a liberal agenda, which comes out this way. My brother, a printer, he works on printing presses, told me not long ago he worked on the New York Times press. He said, I was there for a month. And he said, we started calling those pressmen the editors of the gay press, of the gay times. He said, that made them very angry. But he said, we noticed every single day somewhere in the nation's leading newspaper, there was an article advocating freedom for the gays. Today, if I'm not mistaken, the White House hosted a party because of the gay rights to marriage that have been granted in New York City, in New York State. That's what's going on, folks. The media are not reporting things as they are. They are reporting things in a manner intended to twist your and my thinking. And they're being very effective and successful in doing that. We are reckless. We are unwise. If we turn that loose without censor on our children, how are we going to answer to the Lord for the attitudes, the opinions that are being inculcated into them? That's where it comes from. Here's a man who's a skilled speaker, expert in what he does, with convincing evidence. You can't refute him. He's got hundreds of people gathering this stuff for him, filtered, put in at the part he wants you to hear, calculated to make you look at events in a way that's not accurate because of a direction that they want us to go. The evidence of it is on every hand. That's why the Lord wants us to cry out against these kind of things. We are an oasis. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. We have an enemy who wants to deaden these things down to us by gradually dulling our senses until we don't feel the urgency of it as much as we ought to do. Caught up too far in the reckless, wicked world that is around us. Caught up too far, careless, indifferent, taking attitudes that are a bit different anyway. I have been shocked, appalled at the bitter hatred that there is against Christianity in the world. I really thought as I watched the leaders of our land conceding what seemed to be comparatively minor points. Really, does it matter if the Ten Commandments are on the wall of a classroom or not? Everybody has access to them, but they're never satisfied. And everything that they move only opens the door for something else, bigger and worse, another more dangerous agenda, taking our country down a road that will destroy our homes and our families. We need an intervention. The Scripture spoke of the devil saying, he is deceiving, if possible, the very elect. If it is possible, he'll deceive you and me. If we open ourselves to him, it becomes possible. It's important. It's important. That if I may say it this way, we view all the news that we get through any of the media with a jaundiced eye. Very careful. Not accepting it just because the press reported it. I have been involved in a little bit of media reporting, and I have seen with my own eyes the way facts can be distorted. And can challenge a reporter about it, and he said, these are the facts. And it's true they were. But he didn't give all the facts. He left out the ones that would have given a different spin, a different view on what was going on. That's why I say I'm thankful for an alternative media. But I say beyond that, folks, we need our oasis. We need our security. We need the Holy Ghost. Could I say we need the Spirit of the Lord to protect us from the entertainment, from the forces, from the spirits that are loose in those kind of places? This is a dangerous time. And the old devil would like to destroy, use this to destroy us all. It isn't necessary. All the standards of purity of the centuries still apply. Yes, amen. They are aimed at souls, not at machines. I've grown up with guns all my life. We're in the midst of there are a lot of people in the United States who would like to outlaw guns, and I understand their reasons. If you've ever had a friend who's been shot by somebody who shouldn't have had a gun, you'd understand it too. But in the end, it isn't the guns that kill, it's the people who use them. This is what I say about the internet, too. It has legitimate uses. But folks, we better not use it like a gun. The Lord's watching us. Amen. Oh, you know where I'm going with this. If you're here tonight, and the old devil has tricked you with that, you can't help us with this. We're trying to stand by God's help for what has brought the blessing and the power down. There are forces who want to say that the Church of God message is not real, that the Reformation didn't matter, that the wisdom that people have now is greater than the wisdom of our spiritual forefathers. With all the blessing, with all the miracle, with all the unity and the love that they have, there are people who discount every bit of that and come to say what we have now is new and different and better. And we need a change as a consequence of it. Holiness is always true. Let me say it this way. There is a scarlet thread of holiness that goes all the way back to the cross, and it has come all the way down through history. God's people have always been a holy people. Folks have always been separate from the world. They've never been caught, could not afford to be caught in the iniquitous spirits of their times. No more we. God help us to be bold, to be strong. Oh God, give us young people here who will rise up against these things, who will say, Lord, I give you everything. I will be willing to purge myself from anything that carries the taint of uncleanness. Concerning television, my warning is, be careful of network programming. Be careful of network programming. You can't control that. And it has the potential to carry things into your ears that you would not want to go out of your mouth. It's a warning. I realize there's very little difference today between what you get on the internet and what you can get on television. But there is a difference between network programming and many of the useful things, important things, that are on the internet. So I feel obliged to cry a warning concerning network programming. That it's dangerous. It's as dangerous as it ever was. It's as dangerous as when our forefathers took the stand concerning it that they did. And maybe that's enough for this evening, except a final appeal from an old man who loves you all. I want the Lord to help me live to my own preaching. And want to entreat you. Yours be the torch. From failing hands we throw. The old poem said, if ye break faith with us who die, take up our quarrel with the foe. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. God's calling for young people. He's calling to see these front benches filled often. God's calling for young people to feel the urgency of the call of the gospel, to be willing to lay aside whatever you may have become in life and take up the responsibility of preaching the Word of God. Surely, surely, the Lord is burdening some young people somewhere to feel the call. Hasn't He always done so? Remember how He did when He began His ministry? He walked among the folks, you and you and you, and He picked out the most unexpected ones. He picked out the zealot, the man that was known for wanting to be an assassin. He picked out the publican. He picked out Peter and his brother James, who had been apostles of John's. Wherever he went, he found them. Did he still do that? Did he still do that? Did he still come down to you, some of you, in the night, in the evening, when you're trying to go to sleep, and you've been thinking about the day, and say, well, what about my word? What about my people? Who's going to feed my people? Who is going to get a burn in their soul to reach those that are lost? Who is going to be interested in the works that are overseas? Does he still do that? Is there someone here, under the sound of my feeble cries, with whom the Lord's been dealing and calling? I was 18 years old when the Lord started talking to me about the ministry. And I spent a lifetime in it now, and I don't regret it. I boast in the Lord. I'm wiser than all my teachers. I know more than they had been of old. I mean, every teacher that I had in high school, everyone I ever knew in the Lord, in the world, I mean, the Lord gave me things out of His Word that have brought peace to my soul and my wife that they didn't have. I know more than the Ptolemies did. I know more than Socrates did. I know more than Plato did. I know the Lord, folks. Oh, if you go in this way, I promise you, you'll be lonely sometimes, and you'll be tired sometimes, and you'll cry some tears that nobody knows anything about but you and the Lord. But you'll have a blessing too that nobody knows about. He'll be there. He'll be there in the night, in the trouble. When you call to the bedside of the dying, you can feel His Spirit and His presence come in. You'll see things change. You'll see lives turned around. Most of all, you feel His mercy in your soul. Isn't there somebody? Does He still call? Does His Spirit still reach out? Or does it die with this generation? God help us. For someone to be willing to say, here am I, send me. You know what He said? Covet earnestly the best gifts. He didn't mean that you'd be prominent. It means that you care. That this go forward. That somebody pick up the mantle and go on with it. Give him a chance. He'll call you. He'll find a place for every one of us in his service. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Could we stand and sing a song? I have a burden for revival. I have a burden to see a breakthrough. I believe the Lord would be pleased with that. I know I'm longer than usual this evening. I appreciate so much you being tolerant with me about it. Please don't leave the building now. Stand and sing a song or two with us. Or more than that, listen to the Father's voice. Amen. Amen.